Now to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. We'll read verses 1 through 6 and looking at verses 1 to 3 this evening. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. And hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Let us pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that thou wouldst teach us, lead us in the way of thy truth. Open up unto us the joys of thy word and knowing Christ, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, does it matter to you, does it make a difference what you believe about the Lord Jesus Christ? John says that it's a life and death matter. It's very, very important. We live in times when people, if they are speaking about spiritual things at all, they very often mention the name of God. And one of our concerns is that they don't specifically mention Christ. They talk about God in a very general way as the creator or the designer or the governor of the world, but they don't always mention Christ. And that should always be a concern, first of all. But then in those people that do mention Christ, they don't always mention him faithfully. They don't always speak of him biblically. And it's very important for us to have a biblical, sound understanding of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, how he has revealed himself to us, not that we could make him after our own image. Who is Jesus? How has he shown himself to us? And John tells us here to test the spirits, to test the spirits. And by spirits here, he really means prophets. He uses that word prophets. How to tell a faithful teacher of the word of God. So testing is very important. We have tests in life, and one of those tests the Lord says that you should have is how testing the teachers that say they are from God. And in fact, John tells us at the end of verse 1 here in chapter 4, many false prophets are gone out into the world. Already, just a few years after Jesus died and rose again, ascended up into heaven, there were false prophets, false teachers that came into the world. And John says, beware, be careful. John was very diligent about proper teaching. He wrote his gospel so that you might know that Jesus is the Son of God, that in him there is life. He is reputed to have been, when he was in one of the baths wherever he was living at the time, that there was a heretic that came into the bath by the name of Cerinthus, and he up and left and fled for fear that the roof was going to cave in, that God's judgment would be on that place. He was very diligent about false teachers. He was very fearful of them because he knew the damage that they could do to the souls of men. And John was diligent to know the truth, to proclaim the truth, and to present the Christ of the Scriptures. And coming back again, we've been going through the Gospel of John in our Sunday school class. And John's great emphasis there is to show that Jesus is the Son of God, that he's the second person of the Trinity. He's very God of very God. So John is exhorting us, don't believe everything you see or hear. Don't entirely trust your intuition or your feelings. And we have that, don't we? We tend to respond to people, whether it's in person or in a book or on TV, we have certain responses to people, and sometimes they're very intuitive. They're just feeling-oriented. Something about this person seems shady. Something about this person seems very trustworthy. And we're inclined to follow those because they are our judgments. But it's very important to bring those judgments to the court of God's word. You might say, well, I have a good feeling about this teacher. And this has been a problem for a while in church history. It was a problem that Joshua had with the Gibeonites when he just trusted who they were and ended up making a covenant with them, which he should not have made. Later on in history, we have the Quakers. The Quakers trusted in their inner light. It was just the feeling that they had that this was right and this was the thing to do and this was the way to go. And they came to the point, because of that trust in their inner light, they came to the point where they almost despised the Scriptures. And isn't that where we live today in the 21st century? People are so enamored with what people, new ideas that people have. They're so enamored with these feelings that they have and trusting those feelings that they just set aside the Scriptures. And I know I've been repeating this a lot lately, but it just is very concerning that when you bring somebody, a professing Christian, when you bring them an argument from the Word of God, and it's like, where does that come from? Why would you use the Bible in a situation like this? There's so many interpretations. Why would you bring the Bible into this? And these are people who attend some church, but they are more involved in their church than they are with the Word of God. So it's very important, beloved, that we don't become emotionally involved with a Bible teacher. You can become emotionally involved. And there are men who are actually endeavor to do that, try to get an emotional attachment with their congregation, with their audience. Many of them, of course, are on TV, have a very large congregation. But it's very difficult for Christians, because if a man teaches the truth and the truth is powerfully appealing to you, you are going to have an emotional attachment to that man. There is going to be an emotional attachment. You say, I love that man because he loves the Lord Jesus. I love that man because he preaches Christ. I love that man because he blesses my soul in the way of righteousness and true holiness. He leads me in the right way. He exalts the Christ of the Scriptures. But that man can fail as well. So always there's that discernment that's necessary on the part of the Lord's people. And here is the test. If that man can't be challenged by the Word of God, then he has become your idol. That man cannot be challenged by the Word of God, he has become your idol. If you're going to uphold him, regardless of what he says, then he sits before you in the place of God. And that's very, very dangerous. So always you're bringing everything to the court of God's word. You're bringing everything before, you're bringing him before God. Show me where that says this in the Scriptures. Show me that this is an essential thing that I must believe. And that is important. And a true man of God is going to be humbled by that. He's not going to protest. He's not going to rise up against you. Who are you to challenge me, the man of God? That's a very Pope-like attitude, a man who will not be challenged by the scriptures. So you can't just have a good feeling about someone. Other people may say, look at the results of his ministry. How could that not be the blessing of God? And yet we know that great masses are not necessarily the blessing of God. At one point, I don't know what the case is now, but at one point, the Church of Latter-day Saints, the Mormons, was the fastest growing denomination in the world. That doesn't mean they were right, does it? But they were great at evangelizing. They were great at drawing people in, and people failing to judge according to the truth. So the test is this man, is this denomination, is this group faithfully teaching the word of God? Do they exalt the Lord Jesus Christ? I received an email recently from one of my brothers, and I was very encouraged as he told me what a blessing it was to him how my preaching has always had a clear presentation of the gospel and led people to Christ. And you know, just very, very encouraging to hear that from someone. You're not always sure whether you're doing a good job. You trust that you are, but it's encouraging to know that that's seen, that that's evident, that the Lord is blessing in that way. John Calvin said, the faithful should not receive any doctrine thoughtlessly and without discrimination. We ought then to take heed lest, being offended at the variety of opinions, we should discard teachers and together with them the word of God. But this precaution is sufficient that all men are not to be heard indiscriminately. Do you hear what our brother Calvin is saying here? People become frustrated by the variety of opinions. What I said before, you introduce the word of God, they said, well, there's many interpretations. And what that's led them to do is despise the word of God. We won't hear arguments from the word of God because it's so abused. And Calvin is saying, no. Don't really, what he's saying is, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, isn't he? So that would be the modern day expression. It's just because there's a variety of opinions doesn't mean that there's no truth. Doesn't mean that this is not the word of God. Come back to the scriptures and evaluate them. It's hard work. Do you ever feel frustrated at the variety of opinions that everybody has an idea about? Not just about the things that are going on in the world. There's lots of opinions about that. But opinions about God's word. Everybody has some idea. And you just get frustrated. Bring everything back to the word of God. I'm sure you know people who have been caught up in that, who have just turned aside from God, turned aside from Christ and his church because they've just had it with all the different fightings and all the disagreements and all the different interpretations. It's happening in our day. It has happened in our day. But beloved, cling to the word of God. Know the word of God. Presbyterians, we have a somewhat unusual form of government. We demand that the man in the pulpit have an education. We demand that he has a baccalaureate degree and then that he has a Master of Divinity degree. That's our requirement. We just actually entrenched that in our Constitution not too long ago. It can be overridden in special circumstances, but that's our requirement. Man has to be trained. He has to be educated. So, is it the place of people in the pew to challenge the minister? It can be. It can be. Why is that? Two things. You have the Spirit of God. You have the Word of God. And many, many very well-educated men have gone off the rails and taught wicked things about the Bible and the Word of God. That's why we had the fundamentalist movement in the 1920s. That's why we had, we have the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and the Bible Presbyterian Church, because our men were defrocked. Their ministerial qualifications were taken away, and they were put out of the church. Didn't keep them from preaching, because they were called to preach. So they were forced to begin new denominations. But beloved, very wicked men can rise to high places. Think about Charles Spurgeon. Incidentally, Charles Spurgeon did not go to Bible college. He was not formally trained. But when he rose to popularity, when he had a great number of people under his ministry and his flock and men wanting to enter the ministry, what did he do? He didn't tell them just study the Word of God. He started a preacher's college. This is important. Education is important. Spurgeon himself understood that he was the exception that proves the rule. We need an educated ministry. I'm the exception. God has blessed me. But that's not going to change the way that we do things. So we need that. We need an educated ministry. But education doesn't save by itself. Education is a good thing. And a minister ought to be educated. But he's got to be faithful as well. Very important. How long was Paul a rabbi, a teacher of God's covenant people, before he realized what the scriptures meant, what salvation was? He was very far along in his rabbinical career. And yet the Lord said, no, you're not saved. And you need to be saved to preach the gospel. So this is where we are. Calvin says even in his day, people were despairing of knowing the truth because of the variety of opinions. You have to remember what Paul said in Romans 3, verse 4. Let God be true, but every man a liar. Just bring everything back to God's word. You have to show me. You know what the Americans say? I'm from Missouri. You know, Missouri is the show me state. You have to show me where this is in the Word of God. Joel Beakey says we are to use our God-given, spirit-informed minds to test what we hear and what we see against the Word of God. How much easier this is for us in the 21st century than it was 2,000 years ago when John was writing. It's not just a question of being attentive to the preaching of the Word of God because you might not hear it again or you only hear it one day a week. We now have Bibles everywhere. We have them on our phones. We have them on our computers. We have them multitudes in our hands, in our laps. We've got them in the pews right here in our church building. The Word of God is readily available, and it's important for us to read and to know what God's Word teaches. Hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And we read earlier in Deuteronomy 13 that this has been a long-standing problem. And what a great temptation it is when somebody does some miraculous thing, some extravagant thing, some amazing thing, and attracts everybody's attention. And then when he's got a crowd, he says, now let's go over there and worship those gods. That's the new and the upcoming thing. That's where the relevant ministry is. So we're going to go over there to worship that other god. This god, Jehovah, is, he's passé. We don't do that anymore. We got to keep up with the current trend. Moses says, what are you to do with that man? You're not just to rebuke him, you're to put him to death. That man is death to the congregation, death to the people of God, death to your souls. You have to put him out of your midst. Isn't that extreme? Isn't that very extreme? But Moses and God, through Moses, is saying, I love your souls. I want to protect your souls. I want to care for your souls. And you have to beware of false teachers, false prophets that may even be in your own midst. So these men can be a very powerful attraction. And remember that we walk by faith and not by sight. We understand these things through the Word of God. So if it leads to idolatry, if it leads to immorality, run away. Just leave it and say, this is not for me. I can have nothing to do with this. I must put it away. And the Lord says in Deuteronomy 13, verse 5, put the evil away from the midst of thee. Now, that's how important it was to Moses, to the people of God in the Old Testament. So there's the admonition, test the spirits. And then John brings it down to two specific tests. There are two spirits that we're looking at, the spirit of Christ and the spirit of Antichrist, or the spirit of God and the spirit of Antichrist. He says in verse 2, hereby know ye the spirit of God, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. So it seems like a fairly straightforward sort of a thing. But it is actually very involved if we stop to look at it and if we stop to consider what John is saying here. He uses a figure of speech that is found more in Greek than in English called a participle. So a participle is a little difficult to understand, but the better way of translating this, the more accurate way of translating it would be that he is the coming in the flesh one. That's his very identity. Christ, they have to confess that Christ is the coming in the flesh one. It's wrapped up in who he is. So he confesses that Christ is very God of very God, and he's very man of very man. He confesses that Jesus had a pre-existence. So notice that he says here, hereby know ye the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Jesus Christ. What's the significance of that, of those two names? Jesus expresses what? His humanity. We have other people in the Bible named Jesus. In Hebrew it's Joshua. So it's a human name that other people have. Jesus Christ means the Messiah in the Old Testament, the anointed one. That expresses his divinity. He's the Son of God. So both of these are crucial to our understanding of who Christ is and the very nature of your salvation. Calvin says, we hence conclude that he was before with the Father. His pre-existence. Matthew Henry said, Jesus Christ is to be confessed as the Son of God, the eternal life and Word that was with the Father from the beginning, as the Son of God that came into and came in our human mortal nature and therein suffered and died at Jerusalem. He who confesses and preaches this by a mind supernaturally instructed and enlightened therein does it by the Spirit of God, or God is the author of that illumination. So the proclamation that Jesus is come in the flesh, Jesus is the Son of God, that is crucial to our faith. It's foundational to the Christian faith. In fact, John says, this is the difference between Christ and Antichrist. So in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12, Paul writes, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So here is this doctrine that is has been attacked for 2,000 years, whether Christ is God or not, or whether he actually took on flesh, or whether it was just the appearance of flesh, whether he was actually God, or whether he was a created being. These are the heresies that come up again and again and again, and they're unrelenting, and the church must be on guard against them at all times. So there is the Spirit of God. Spirit of God says that Christ is come in the flesh. The spirit of Antichrist, John says, he confesseth not that Jesus is come in the flesh. Verse 3, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. So there's two things here, I believe, that every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. In other words, it's a missing part of the gospel. It's not present. And this is one of the subtle tricks or traps of Satan, that he has preachers gradually miss out or drop out things that are crucial, drop out things that are very important. And people don't miss them because they're not conversant with the Bible. They're not conversant with their confessions. And so they don't really know what to believe. But a sound mind is going to start picking up on some of these things. You know, we haven't heard anything about the cross of Christ for a while. We haven't heard much about the shed blood of Christ. We haven't heard very much about the deity of Christ. We haven't heard very much about the Trinity. Begin to notice whether these things are lacking. And it requires really a very alert mind, doesn't it? What is it that we haven't heard about for a while? Those are good questions. And I'm thinking also of Keith Green's tracts from several decades ago. He had two tracts. They're both called What's Wrong with the Gospel? And part one, I forget which was part one and part two, but one part was the added parts, and the other part was what's wrong with the gospel, the added parts, what's wrong with the gospel, the missing parts. So that is a problem with modern gospel. People add and people take away. So he confesseth not that Jesus is come in the flesh. So being careful not only about what is said, but about what's missing. Arius was a very popular preacher in the third century. He was able to gather crowds. He was apparently an excellent speaker, very commanding presence, and everyone was following after Arius. He taught that Jesus Christ was a created being. And people just went along with that en masse. And there was a young man by the name of Athanasius. And Athanasius actually was appointed as a bishop. He was actually technically too young to be a bishop, but they appointed him anyway. And he said, the whole world, he was told, the whole world has gone out after Arius. And Athanasius said, well, then I'm going to have to be against the world, because I have to preach the truth. So his Latin name became Contramundum, or his kind of nickname, or his slogan maybe, Contramundum, against the world. And he took on the world, and he won. He prevailed through steadfastness, through much misunderstanding, through perseverance, and a great deal of trial, but he did preach that Christ was the Son of God, and he did prevail. And we have today a creed connected with his name, not that he was necessarily directly involved in it, but the Athanasian Creed speaks to his faithfulness. And Arius was set aside. And it's very interesting to hear that in the 12th century, the Benedictine abbot Peter the Venerable described the Islamic prophet Muhammad as the successor of Arius and the precursor of the Antichrist. So that's very, very interesting. And it is an interesting study in church history what happened to Arius. I mean, he died a very unnatural death. He was actually walking very boldly, parading, they say, himself through the streets. And all of a sudden, he had what somebody labeled a violent incontinence. And he not only, he said, I got to get to the bathroom real quick. And he went to the bathroom and all of his bowels gushed up. Like his inner just gushed out of his body, apparently. It was just a horrid death. And often associated with the judgment of God. But what happened to the Arians after that? Athanasius prevailed. What happened to the Arians? And there's very good evidence that they went into the area of Arabia and there began the Islam religion of Muhammad. Because it is an Arian religion, Islam. So John says that it should come and is already in the world. So it's present already, it is come, and it's present in our world, isn't it? It's very much a prevalent. We have groups called the Unitarians that they say there's only one God. That's true, we agree with that, there's only one God. They're not just Unitarian, they're anti-Trinitarian. They come actively against the doctrine, the biblical doctrine of the Trinity. These are people that we have to put out of our midst if they should ever enter in. The Jehovah's Witnesses or the Russellites, the Church of Latter-day Saints or the Mormons, the modernists who denied the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ and just held him up as a great moral teacher. And we have to follow his example, but to actually believe in regeneration or the new birth. They just poo-pooed that and laid that all aside. They denied any of the miraculous works of Christ, denied his virgin birth, they denied his second coming, they denied that he was come in the flesh. And so they have the judgment of God upon them. And we need to detest them with a great vehemence simply because of the damage that they do to the person and the work of Christ. And we have to uphold Christ in all of his glory and power. So, beloved, this is an extremely important doctrine. Notice how it's praised here by John, the Christ and the Antichrist. They're opposed to each other. They can't come together in any way. Christ and Antichrist, they are absolute opposites. So don't let anyone tell you, beloved, that doctrine in general is unimportant. Every Christian is a theologian. Every Christian is a theologian. You know, may not be erudite. They might not be able to express things in great, grand language and fancy theological words. But everybody believes something about the Lord Jesus Christ. Every Christian. Everyone believes something about the Lord Jesus. And it will tell whether they're Christian or not. Just naming the name of Christ, just even teaching about Christ doesn't make you a Christian if it's not sound doctrine, if it's not true according to God's word. John says, obey the commands of God. How to have assurance? Assurance comes by your obedience to God's word. It comes by loving one another. But he also says that if you hold to false doctrine about Christ, your soul is in peril. Your soul is in peril. So cling to what is true. Cling to what God's word says about his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the very treasure that we have, is knowing who Christ is, knowing certainly who he is. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, the true Spirit, the Holy Spirit, always glorifies Christ. He is always in the center. He is always given the preeminence. And the true prophet is not the man who talks about experiences and visions and what he has done and seen, but about Christ. And when you have heard him, you do not say, what a wonderful man. You say, what a wonderful Savior. You do not say, what a wonderful experience this man has had. You say, who is this man of whom he is speaking? The attraction is to Christ. He glorifies Christ. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that this may be a place where Christ is ever glorified, honored, exalted, praised, worshiped, and adored. We pray of thee, Lord, that thou wouldst lift up our hearts to prepare for each Lord's Day, that we may worship thee during the week, that we may especially prepare our hearts for worship upon each Sabbath day. We ask that our hearts may rejoice to call thee our God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to know all of the glorious truths of thy word. Make us diligent, faithful, loving students of thy word. We pray in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Bless